Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we celebrate you this morning. You are the one our hope is in. You are the one that has conquered death. You are the one that has defeated the enemy. You are the one that reached down with your grace to rescue each and every one of us. And so we give our hearts and our lives afresh and anew to you today. And we invite you to speak to us through your word, by your spirit, causing our human spirit to be brought to life, made alert, become receptive. And Lord, may your spirit fill us in such a way that that ministry oozes out from our spirit to our soul and to our body. We pray, Lord, that today would be a day of encountering you, a day of victory in you. And we celebrate your strength and your power and your glory and your goodness. And now in your authority and in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power that he has by defeating the enemy, we take authority over this meeting. We banish the enemy. We silence the enemy. We break off the harassing spirits. And we create now a place of encounter with the truth of Christ and the power of Christ for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, grace and peace to each and every one of you. We gather together in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And when we say that, the name of, we mean the reality of. We gather in God's presence, and we welcome each and every one of you. Today I want to lead you to the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. I've been looking at this for weeks, and I hope that you have too. It ends with four challenges, four choices. And so this morning I invite you to prepare to make choices, to prepare your heart to make choices in alignment with the will of God. We are called to choose. Throughout our life, we make choices. We choose whether to get up or not. We choose whether to eat breakfast or not. We choose whether to get dressed or not or what to wear. We choose where we're going to go. We choose who we're going to talk to. We even get a chance to choose our attitude. Sometimes we think that our attitude is just a factor of things that we confront or things we run into. But in reality, our attitude is a choice that we make, based upon the truths that we're building our lives upon. And so even today, I want you to choose your attitude. And I believe Jesus Christ wants us to do that as well. Matthew chapter 7 is the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first sermon we come to in the book of Matthew. It's listed as Jesus' first sermon. We don't know if it was his first official sermon or not, but it gets that billing. And it was a challenging sermon. It was a hard sermon. Not because it was poor quality, like my first sermon, but because it was so hard-hitting. It was one that confronted people's understanding of how things worked and what was right and what was wrong. And Jesus came and he confronted people with truth. And we have the privilege of reading this sermon and praying through this sermon and responding to this sermon. The first part is all about the character of a follower of Christ, we see in the Beatitudes. And then there's a series of the commitments that a follower of Christ makes. And they're wide-ranging, but they all have to do with an internal reality, an internal real commitment to Christ. Then it ends with these four choices. So let's start the reading at chapter 7, and we'll see the last few of these commitments until we then focus on the last half of the chapter in more detail. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 reads, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Again, those are commitments that are made by a true follower of Christ. But then Jesus wraps up, I believe, his first intensive teaching with these four choices he lays before us. The first one is to choose the right gate. Jesus said in verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Isn't it interesting that Jesus is often portrayed as this warm, fuzzy figure who wants everyone to love him and love one another, and he's not condemning and he's not judging. He just has all this grace to ooze over everybody, regardless of who they are and what they think and what they do. And then Jesus stands up and preaches this sermon, and if we read it, we realize he's saying there are choices to be made. And there's people who choose one way that leads to destruction, and there's other people that choose a different way that leads to life. And you and I are confronted with this reality, and you and I are then empowered to preach and proclaim and share this reality that life has choices. One leads to destruction. We need to be honest about that. It's not two equal choices that end up in the same place eventually. It's a choice that leads to destruction, ruin. Ruin of a life physically, but more importantly, ruin of a life spiritually. A life destroyed. What does that look like? How do you describe that? Well, let's be honest. That is hellish. Because that's a route that leads to hell itself. Hell, it could be summarized as being away from the presence of God forever. And Jesus has the audacity to stand up in his first sermon and say, that road is broad, and many are traveling on that road. I know you want to be liked. I know you don't want to be judged and condemned by the people around you. I know it's hard to bring harsh messages. But if you're like Jesus, you're going to preach like Jesus. You're going to talk like Jesus. You're going to share like Jesus. And Jesus was right up front in the very beginning and said, one way or the other, which way is it going to be for you? Now, the way that leads to destruction, he says, is broad and many are on it. Many. Now, if I was creating Christianity, I would say that I want lots and lots and lots of people to make it to heaven. And I want the road to heaven to be really broad and really easy and have lots of people on it. But I don't have the choice of determining Christianity's teachings. We are committed to what the Scripture says, and in this case, what Jesus himself said. And he's the one that said, the road that leads to destruction is broad. So we need to ask ourselves, which road am I on? Which gate am I going through? The gate that leads to life is called narrow and hard. Hard. Now, it's good to know that up front, isn't it? Okay, I'm going to make a choice here. I can go the easy way, the broad way, the way with lots of people on it. So I'll have lots of company, lots of friends along the journey. Or I can choose the road that's narrow, the gate that's narrow and hard. Christianity is hard. It's hard. You're going against the grain. You're going on a more difficult path. You're going to be facing the scorn of those who are on the other road. But your choice is which gate you're going to go through, which path you're going to live on. There's another choice that follows it up. It's really about two trees. He says in verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves," or ferocious wolves. "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Now, he's talking about false prophets or false teachers or people that come and communicate one thing, acting like they're insiders in the body of Christ. He says they have sheep's clothing, but in reality, they are inwardly ferocious or ravenous wolves. What do ravenous wolves do? They eat sheep. They're dangerous to the flock. But they're there in the flock trying to work their way in, trying to act outwardly in a way that causes them not to be noticed. But inwardly, who they really are people that are destructive to true faith. And Jesus is saying, look at their fruit. You can judge a tree by its fruit. You can determine whether this is a good person, a good prophet, a good minister, a good leader, by the fruit they produce, not just how they look. They might look like a sheep, but they're wolves. So there's a warning. Jesus, in his first sermon, is giving us a warning. Pay attention, look carefully, examine the fruit of those you follow, those you listen to, and of your own life. Of your own life. For at times we could think of ourselves, we're insiders. We've got it made. We're on the right track. We're on the right path. We're wearing the right outer garments so that we look like the rest of the sheep. But what are we really? See, not only are we examining those that we listen to, but we're examining ourselves in each of these. Remember who Jesus is talking to. The original audience. It was the Jewish people. It was people of Israel. It was people who said, we're children of Abraham. It was people who thought that they were all good to go because they had the right lineage. And they had the religious system that was part of their day. They had the temple. They had places where the Old Testament was read. They had all these things going on. And to that group of people, Jesus is saying, make a choice. Many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And now many are false prophets, only dressed like sheep, but really wolves. See, this is a message to the insiders. This is a message to the church of today. Who are you listening to? And who are you actually being? A true follower of Christ? If so, your tree, your life should produce good fruit. The fruit should be the things like what the Holy Spirit wants to produce, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All the fruit of the Spirit should be growing in their commonness and their intensity in your life, in the lives of the leaders you're following and listening to, and in your own life. The fruit of God should be evident in a true follower of God. So choose the right tree to follow and to be. You judge the root by the fruit, some say. Is it authentic? Is it real? Pay attention and judge. But there's another choice in front of us. He says, choose the right confession, we might call it. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me or confesses, 'Lord, Lord,' not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now this one should be even more scary for us who are in the church. Because here are people who, on the surface, are confessing, He's Lord! Lord, Lord! Then they're doing religious things, church things. And they say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Drive out demons in your name? Perform any miracles in your name? Those are good things. Those are things we want to have part of our church. Prophesying and casting out demons and performing miracles. Those are wonderful things. But if those things are done on the wrong foundation or from the wrong confession, they're things that are done in the flesh or even done in the demonic, and they are destructive. They're part of that broad road that leads to destruction. They're part of that ravenous wolf who's actually tearing apart the church. What about you and me? We claim to be followers of Christ. We attend church. We're amongst others who had that name of Christ on them. We're saying, Lord, Lord. We're doing religious things. We're serving in the ministry of the church. We're active. But what is the confession? Saying, Lord, Lord, is a surface thing. Jesus says, I never knew you. That's an inward thing. Our life has to be based not on only the words that come out of our mouth, because they are important, but also, what is it that prompts the words? What's the confession that's deep down inside from which these words flow? Romans 10 tells us, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. So the confession has to be paired with the belief that's on the inside. The belief on the inside has to be an authentic relationship with God. Jesus says, I never knew you. But what about those who Jesus looks at and says, hey, I know you. I know you. Every 6 weeks or so, I have the privilege of going to the nursing home in Fertile. And there's this one sweet, dear lady that every time I come in, she smiles and says, I know you. I know you. Then she says, what's your name? But when Jesus sees us and we encounter him, and it could be soon, very soon, he's going to say, ah, I know him. I know her. I know you. He's going to call you by name. So the question here is, are you building your confidence on just an outward thing, an external thing, some words that you said that didn't really have a birth from deep down inside? Or are you putting your confidence in the fact that there's a relationship with Christ that's real and authentic? You know him, he knows you, he's calling your name. And it's the Spirit of God that causes our spirit to call out, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of God activating life in your spirit that births that knowledge, that relationship, that knowing. And that's what it is that produces real spiritual life. Do you know him? Is it more than just an external thing? Saying the right things, doing the right things, looking like the rest of the crowd? Or is there a deep down inside birth that has taken place as a relationship was formed? The last choice is the foundation. Verse 24 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What's the difference in these two foundations? Jesus says it's the one who puts his words into practice. One who hears the word of God and does it. I've seen over the course of the summer months different examples of people and religious activities that thought they were Christian, pretended to be Christian, used Christianese in them, but there was no authentic spiritual life. My heart was grieved at some of these things I observed. And I realized that we're surrounded by people on this broad road of people. There's this broad road of people that we're observing going by that are calling themselves followers of Christ, giving lip service to Christ, having external things related to Christ, but no authentic relationship and no putting into practice the word of Christ. This should serve us as a warning to look at the people around us, but to start by looking inside. Are we a true follower of Christ? As we read through the Sermon on the Mount, we see the character of a true follower of Christ. We see the commitments of a true follower of Christ. And we come to this last part where we look at these four choices. Have we chosen the right path? The Christian life is full of choices. Obviously, it starts with God choosing us, but then we respond by choosing Him again and again and again. Haddon Robinson is a preacher of some renown. In his book entitled The Solid Rock Construction Company, he had this to say. Some people are attracted to Christianity because they have a leaky faucet that they want God to fix. Perhaps they struggle with a destructive habit that they would like to tap into God's power to help them break. Or maybe they have a broken relationship that they want God to mend. But they learn from this Sermon on the Mount that God is not a plumber. Leaky faucets are minor league stuff to Him. God wants to tear out the plumbing entirely and deal with the well from which water flows. He wants to change what comes out of the faucet, not merely stop its leak. God's not concerned about the externals as much as He is about the internal reality. What does all this boil down to? I think it's really a matter of, is someone natural or spiritual? Is someone operating in the flesh or operating out of a spirit filled with the Holy Spirit? We are surrounded by so much Christian stuff done in the natural, done out of mind, done out of will, done out of emotions, done out of an intellect. But any of that that's done out of the soul will only produce soulless results, all of which will burn in the end. Only that which is done by the Spirit of God through a human spirit will produce spiritual results. Christ is starting His ministry by saying, there's choices in front of you. Choose which way you will go. The way of the world, the way of the flesh, the way of your intellect, the way of your emotions, or we go the way of the Spirit, who breathes life into you and empowers your human spirit to then rule over your body, rule over your heart, rule over your mind. I'm concerned about the health of our North American church. I believe we need desperately to plant new churches and to be new every day as a church that's existed for a while. And that newness comes from a new birth of the Spirit living in us, calling people to have a spiritual encounter with the Spirit of God, who activates and implements the work of Christ on the cross as the Father sent him. Without the Spirit, we have nothing. Without the Spirit, we are on a broad road that leads to destruction. And the things we do, or maybe have the title of Lord, Lord, or even appearing to be mighty works that cause attention-grabbing results, but it's not reality, it's not life. Has your spirit connected with the Spirit of Christ? Is Jesus' spirit living inside of you? Has your human spirit been birthed anew, made alive? If so, we want to allow him to have more and more and more of us each and every day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize choices need to be made. We recognize that you invite us to evaluate our lives, to evaluate the gates we're going through and the roads we're traveling down, to evaluate whether we're truly, Lord, a tree that's producing righteous fruit, godly fruit, spirit-prompted fruit. We recognize, Lord, it's not enough just to confess that you are Lord. It has to become a reality because there's a relationship with you, that you know us, we know you. And we realize, Lord, that we must build our lives upon the foundation of obeying you and putting into practice the very things you said, not just smiling at them and going our own merry way. Lord, we want to be right ourselves with you. Birth this faith inside of us. Cause our spirit to be born anew, born from above. Fill us with your life in our spirit, that we might live spiritual lives for your glory. And then, Lord, we pray for our loved ones around us. We pray that you would grab a hold of each one and you would cause your truth to sink in past the eardrum level, down to the soul level, and then even deeper down to the spirit level. Lord, we're sick and tired of seeing things that have Christianese but no real spirit life inside of them. Expose what is really a ravenous wolf. Expose the false teaching. Expose the false beliefs. And expose the false securities that are causing people to be blindly following that broad path to destruction. Lord, bring spiritual life to us and our loved ones and our community and our nation and our world, Lord. We want you to be glorified. We want you to be lifted up. We want you to be recognized and you to be responded to. Lord, we preach your first sermon because we need your truth as we begin our journey with you on the narrow road that leads to life. We praise in Jesus Christ's holy name, and for his glory, amen.